back here tonight, and praise the Lord for the opportunity we have to meet together. We can't take it for granted. We don't know how long we have this opportunity, and so I'm glad you made it a priority. I know you could be watching football or something else, but you're here, and I'm glad that you are here tonight. And I want to say thank you to the church and to Pastor for my wife and I. We've had a wonderful time this week. Thank you to the staff at the school who helped us in whatever we needed. They were very helpful, and we haven't lacked for anything the whole time we've been here, and it's been good to stay on the property. A nice, quiet little spot back there. The Schlegels are a little loud next door, but other than that, no, we had a nice, quiet spot back there in our trailer, and it's just been very nice for our family. So thank you, and it's good to get to know each one of you and some of you to get to reacquainted with, and be glad to see what God's doing here in this area. Praise the Lord. Chicago is such a needy area. Both of my brothers pastor in Chicago, so I've kind of got a little bit of a burden that direction as well. But praise God for what He's doing here. I'm glad to have a part of it tonight. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to encourage us from God's Word about the Gospel, the power of the Gospel, and the power of His plan to reach the world with it. And I trust that you will not let any negative experience in regards to the Gospel cause you to check out at this point, since I just tipped my hand where we're going. Let God stir you afresh and anew with what His plan is to reach this age. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read a couple of verses, we'll pray, and we'll begin here tonight. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let's stop there for a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your plan. Thank You, God, that You have made us a part of Your plan. And You took the Gospel to us, that You can minister the Gospel through us. Lord, it is an overwhelming task that we have, but nonetheless, You have given us all that we need to accomplish it. I pray You'd encourage our hearts tonight and cultivate faith and root out unbelief. I pray You'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You look at the task that God gave us before He returned to ascended back to heaven. He told the disciples to go into all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I'm sure those 12 disciples were probably thinking, is He serious? How many of us are there? Now, by that time, there was more than 12 standing around Jesus at that moment. There were a few more, but still, they were severely outnumbered, and they would have thought, how are we going to get this done? But nonetheless, God has ways of doing it. He had ways of scattering them, and He used things that they thought were bad, like people dying, persecution, martyrs, and all sorts of circumstances that scattered them abroad. He even took an argument that Barnabas had with Paul, and those two went two different directions, but God used that. Isn't it great that God uses us in our frailty? He uses us despite ourselves. But He uses us nonetheless. And God spread those individuals out, and they did a pretty good job, I'd say, getting the Gospel out. Well, they're no longer here. We are, and we are carrying on that commission that has fallen to our shoulders. And we can relate with that overwhelming feeling that they had at the very beginning. Because our world is bigger than theirs was. We've got billions. We have got such a huge, overwhelming task. But there are more of us than there were of them as well. But nonetheless, you'd say, boy, how in the world are we going to get this job done? And it'd be easy to question the Lord. Can we really get the gospel out? Especially in this dark day in which we live. And a lot of people want to talk about the darkness of our day and how it's getting darker and darker. And I'm sure it is. But I suppose if we were to take today and compare it with some other dark days in history, today might shine pretty bright, much to our surprise, compared to other dark days. But nonetheless, many of us are despairing about the dark days and how most people are just throwing God right out and all of this. How are we going to get it done? Well, the answer is the same old answer that it's always been, the preaching of the cross. Now, God has given us everything that we need to fulfill His purpose and plan to get the gospel out and around the world. And I want us to see three aspects of that plan here tonight. I call this message Foolish, Feeble, and Filled. Because first of all, He gave us the foolishness of preaching. Now, at that point, we stop and say, thanks a lot. So we've already got an impossible task. We're already overwhelmed. And we're looking for tools to put in our hand. And the Lord gives us the foolishness of preaching. Hey, that's what it says right there. Several times it mentions it as foolishness. Now, when we do a job and we hire someone to help us out to get a specific task accomplished, we try to give them the best tool available. We might even send them off for training. We will do as much as we can. Lord, why did you give us the foolishness of preaching? Couldn't you have given it to us on an academic, intellectual level where you have to be smart to get saved? Why the foolishness of preaching? Well, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." So in other words, it's foolishness depending on which side of that verse you're on. So let me ask you, what side of verse 18 are you on? Now, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, very likely you would find yourself on the wrong side of verse 18. The gospel still doesn't make sense to you. It is still foolishness in some respects. I've given the gospel to several people, and I've had several folks stumble over the foolishness, the simplicity of the gospel. One guy said, "You mean to say I'm supposed to believe that a guy who died so many years ago can save me from my sin?" Ah, whatever. I'm saying, well, yeah, that's what I mean to say. that's all I got, buddy, is to point you to Jesus Christ. And boy, I tell you, they'll scoff and they'll mock and they'll walk away. And maybe some of you here have. Maybe some still are. But you know, it's not only the ones who have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior who find themselves on the wrong side of verse 18. Some Christians, though they have received Him, though they know His power personally, are living practically as though the gospel is foolishness in their own life. What do I mean? Unbelief can render a Christian right back where you started. And there are many Christians who are, making excuses for the gospel and saying, it doesn't work today. Yeah, you can't preach on sin anymore. People won't want to hear that. You know, people have never wanted to hear about sin. Just ask Stephen. Okay, it's never been popular. So that's not changed. But they say, but you don't understand. People today are so much smarter. We live in the technology age. This age is like no other age in history. And it's changing so fast from year to year. I mean, you go back to, 100 years and everything kind of stayed the same year after year. A couple advances here and there. Boy, nowadays, we can't keep up with what's happening. People are getting so smart and there's so many advancements and there's education upon education and the world's at our fingertips, just in our phone. If I mention a word right now in my message, that you don't understand, bang, you pull out your phone, you look it up, and you got it. You know, what day and age has people ever been able to do that? We live in this day where people are so smart, we get intimidated by this, and we say, okay, the gospel is not quite up to the level of the need today. We need to beef it up, or we need to dumb it down, or we need to tweak it, or this or that or the other thing. And what we do is we find ourselves, Christians, unwilling just to preach the cross plain and simple. We take away from it, or we add to it, we doctor it up, because we're ultimately afraid that it's not going to do the job in our day and age. Which side of verse 18 do you find yourself on? Was there a day in your life that you believed the gospel worked? You would go out and maybe you might knock some doors. You'd invite people out to church. You'd get them on that Sunday school bus. You'd do this and that. And yet that fire has fizzled. It's waned. And now you say, I just don't think it works today like it used to work back in the day. Oh, friend, God's word is still the same and the power is still the power. And the verse says, it is the foolishness of preaching unto them that are perishing, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And if you have experienced His saving power in your life, God wants you to experience His power through your life. And I tell you, that's some fun stuff right there. To be able to be a mouthpiece for the gospel and see somebody saved, see someone gripped by the Spirit of God, their eyes opened to the truth, and the power is on display. I've had so many opportunities, thank the Lord, to see the power of the gospel at work. But it only happens as we believe, we trust, we remain rooted in the faith that it is that power that He has given us. He's given us a, to the lost perspective, foolish message. Now, why would He do this? Look at verse 19 and following. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, God is working a plan here. This is all by design. And He is trying to destroy the world's wisdom. He is not going to let them attain salvation through their pride and their intellect and their own strivings. Where is the scribe? Where is the wise man? He has destroyed the wisdom of this world. And He has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Well, think of it with me. Some of the most brilliant men on this planet, the wisest men on this planet, have ascribed to the most ridiculous things. I mean, the brightest men, many of them believe that we just came through a big old bang, kaboom, and here we are. They're willing to believe that, it takes more faith to believe what they believe than what we believe. Honestly, there's more that we can see and go off of to believe God's Word and His creation than the atheist who believes we just came. But nonetheless, these wise men, their wisdom has been made foolishness. There's a group of very, very wise men who have gotten together and formed a religion of sorts. I don't remember what it's called. I read about this in a waiting room, okay, of an office, of a doctor's office, and it was some computer magazine that I was reading. And they were talking about this group of professors from different highfalutin colleges that have gotten together and formed kind of this club, and they have figured out that computers and computer speeds and advancement is happening at a predictable rate. So computers are getting faster and better at a predictable rate, and they have kind of graphed this out, and they've followed it, and then they have made a projection. And they have taken the human brain and given it a computer equivalent. So they've taken the brain and given it a processor speed and, the size, the gigabytes and hard drive kind of capacity. And they've kind of just taken the human brain and put it in computer terms. And they have stuck the brain on this timeline. And they have also then been able to figure out when computers will surpass the brain. Did I lose anybody there? You with me? Okay. So they have got it figured out. I want to say, I should have written it down. I think it was like 2050, something like that, when computers will be smarter than humans. At that point, we'll be at the mercy of the computers, but these guys are really excited about it because they believe these computers will figure out what we have not yet been able to figure out, and that is how to live forever. See, we're just not smart enough to live forever. We're evolving, but not evolving fast enough, and these guys don't want to be just part of the evolving chain. They want to get the computers to speed this process up so they can hopefully jump on a computer and live forever. I couldn't put the article down. I'm just reading this thing going, no way, and I'm laughing. Wow, what in the world? And these guys are drinking green smoothies and everything else, trying to stay alive to 2050 so they can get inside a computer chip or something. And I think of this passage when I think of those guys. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I'm thinking, fellas, you want to live forever? It's right here. It's right here. You don't need to climb inside a computer. And boy, that would be, I don't know, boy, what a life, hey? God's got it all figured out. He's had a plan for the foundation of the world. And God has a way of making man's wisdom so foolish. And the reason He has put the salvation message in the terms that He has put it in is because it heightens His power to save, His wisdom, and it downplays the wisdom of man. No man gets saved with his head held high and, look, I finally figured out salvation. And when you get to be as smart as me, maybe you'll get it. No, that's not how it goes. No, it takes humility to receive the Savior. We look further and we see more of what God is doing here with this foolish message. Verse 22, it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now stop there for a moment. If you were to go to any major, non-denominational, grow a big church today seminar, they would tell you something like this. Take a survey and figure out what your area requires. What do they want? You want a sign? You want wisdom? You want Starbucks? You want this kind of music? You want that kind of music? What do you want? You get that on the survey, you come back, and then you get together as a staff, and you figure out how to give it to them. Now, it's interesting. Jesus never went to one of those conferences, I guess. Because it says the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ. Crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. So, Lord, what do you do? We just got our survey here. And the survey says, these people won't come to church unless... da-da-da-da-da. And they really don't want this preaching of the cross. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Greeks. What do we do? And Jesus says, give them the stumbling block. What? What about the Greeks? Give them the foolishness. We're going to give them what they need, not what they want. True love is giving someone what they need. You do it with your kids, don't you? Your kid would live on Laffy Taffy all day long if you'd let them, okay? But you say, no, I'm not going to let you do that. You'll rot your teeth out of your head. We're going to have some other vitamins and minerals here, and I love you, so I'm going to give you what you need, not what you want. And the kid might gripe and complain and think you hate him, but ultimately he'll figure it out eventually. Now, if we say we love the world, and certainly God loves the world, God is trying to give them what they need, and we can, in the same spirit of love and mercy that I talked about this morning, we can give them what they need. I don't mean hit them over the head with it, but I mean, hey, showing them this is the matter here at stake. They choose, they want a sign, they want wisdom, but God says, no, what they need is Christ crucified. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Go down to verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you see God's plan and His wisdom in giving us a foolish message? Here is what is so powerful about the foolish message. Why, God, did you give us this foolish message to the lost anyway? Though we know it's powerful. Why? Verse 29 gives us the answer. Verse 29 and 31. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 31. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God gave us a tool that would work. And when it worked, only He could get the glory for it. Praise God for that. You see, the Apostle Paul was such a brilliant man, such an educated man, such a man of the Word. He would have had so much Scripture put to memory because of being a Pharisee. He might have had more Scriptures memorized than all of our Scriptures combined that we have memorized. Who knows? I mean, it very likely could have been. He was such a brilliant man, but even he, as we'll see in a moment, he had to preach the simple, straightforward message of the Gospel. Because that is where the power is. You see, friend, when you preach this message, you're a sinner. And your sin deserves a judgment. And that judgment is called the place of hell. And Jesus Christ loves you so much, He didn't want you to have to go to that place for your sin. So He died in your place, took your punishment, paid your sin debt. He was buried, He rose again the third day, He ascended back to heaven, and He is calling each one of us to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And if you'll receive Him as your Savior, by faith, He'll give you salvation free. Free to you, though it was not free to Him, it was purchased by His blood. And you preach that message, and people look at you like, what? But the neat thing is this, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of it, the lights come on. And when you get done and they get saved, everybody walks out and says, God did that. I can remember going door to door here in the Chicago area in, I believe it was, in the springtime. And it was, I remember this part for sure. It was 40 degrees and raining. I'll never forget that. I got a horrible head cold. And I'm out going door to door, probably not the best idea, but we wanted to finish the street, and it started to rain, 40 degrees, I am chilled to the bone. I come up on this door, and I see a house that has an Alabama Crimson Tide flag flying out, and I thought, this guy's not from around here, okay? But I thought, well, I'll start off the conversation with that. So we open up he opens up the door, and we start talking about football. Come to find out, this guy's a coach, not of football, but of soccer. And coaches on Sundays. Well, that got us into a church kind of category because he says, yeah, I should be going to church. I ask him where he goes to church, and next thing you know, we're talking about church. Next thing you know, we're inside, and we're talking about the Lord. And he said, I've never heard anyone tell me how I could know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, so go for it. So I gave him the gospel from A to Z. This man's probably about 55, maybe 60 years old, something like that. And as I'm preaching him the simple gospel, the lights are coming on. He's chiming in with this and that. I'm going, boy, that's good. He's getting it. And we get done. He gets saved right there. After that, he says, you know what? I've been skipping out on going to church because I'm a coach on Sundays, and I figured I was helping kids, and that was a good thing. But I'm not helping kids if I'm keeping them out of church. He says, you know, I think I need to quit coaching on Sundays and I need to get back in church. I thought, I didn't say a thing. I just said, amen, brother. You do what God's telling you to do right there. I'm just watching this as the Spirit of God is doing something real right in front of me. We got done and we walked out. And I had two college-age young people with me, one guy and one girl. And we walked out, and everyone was just excited. And the young man said this. He's like, whoa, Brother Barber, that was so simple. I could have done that. And I said, amen. That's the idea. I don't want you to think, oh, wow, I'll never be able to do what he just did. Oh, no, because that's not the case at all. He walked out and said, I could have done that. Why? It was so simple. The Lord just turned the lights on and the man received the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. Oh, it's so encouraging when you see God work, because when He works, He gets all the glory. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Don't balk over the foolish message. Embrace it as the power of God unto salvation. And realize it was powerful enough to change you, your family. And it's powerful enough to change this lost and dying world if we will continue to preach it in simple faith. Secondly, we have the foolish message, but He's given us, secondly, a feeble messenger. Oh, great, we just got worse. Okay, we're trying to reach an overwhelming world. He gives us a foolish message, and He puts it in the hand of a feeble messenger. Now, we would never do that. We would never, ever do that. Any of you guys who own your own business, what do? You go out and you buy the worst junk tools, and you receive the worst applications. You get this bum who's never held down a job in his life. You give him the junk tools and say, go for it. Now, again, that's not what God did. We know that. That's not what God did. But on the surface, you could say, wait a minute, Lord, feeble messengers. That's what it says here. We're about to read it. He chose feeble people, and He gave us a message that to the lost would be foolish. On a human level, we don't like this, humanly speaking, but let's see it spiritually. It's always better when you see it spiritually. Okay, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So look what He did in verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty are called. Now that kind of gets us scared, because we were kind of banking on those three guys to get the job done. We were kind of hoping for the mighty and the noble and the wise to go ahead and knock them dead, brother. Take the gospel and go. I'm praying for you. So who did He call then if He didn't call those fellas? Well, verse 27 tells us who. But God hath chosen. You might underline that because it just highlights the fact that this is no mistake. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath, there it is again, chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God, third time, chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Three times He uses that word chosen, just so we don't think that somehow this wasn't supposed to happen. No, this was God's perfect plan. He says, I've got a plan to reach the world with the gospel. I've got a message that is powerful. Though they think it's foolish, we know it's powerful. And I need to get just the right guy for the job to take this powerful message to that lost and dying world. And He looks among him and He finds the most feeble and chooses them. Why in the world would you do that, Lord? Why? We think we can't do this, we can't do that. I can't speak. I'm too ashamed. I'm too shy. I'm not educated. Hey, you know, God doesn't see it the way we see it. We've got all of these excuses, but look out. These few verses turn the tables on our well-rehearsed excuses. It's like this. It's draft day in God's army. I'm telling you what, it's tough out there in the front lines. There's gaps in the lines, and God needs more people to fill the ranks. And so we're all over here standing in line, but you're not too nervous. No, you're not too nervous. You have rehearsed this list of excuses now. You can say them by heart. And so you get up there, and the Lord calls your name. So-and-so, I think I'm going to send you to the front line. Oh, not so fast, Lord. I'm shy, backward, and can't give the gospel to save my life. Never won a soul to the Lord. The Lord says, check, check, check. What else do you have for me? And you say, whoa. You didn't understand something, Lord. I've never been trained. Never gone to Bible college. I have never had a soul winning course. And I'm scared to death. Check, check, check. Slow down. This is good. What else do you have? No! I can't speak. Great. Moses did an excellent job. Check. You're just in good company there, fella. You're in. And next thing you know, you're in. You see, what you and I think are excuses, God sees as credentials. qualifications. And you look at the people that God chose all the way through the Bible, and it was some of the most unlikely characters ever. Consider 12 disciples. One of them was a tax collector. That wasn't a very good thing back in that day. A lot of them were fishermen. And in Acts chapter 4, after the Lord is resurrected and ascended back to heaven, and they've already had a Pentecost, they've already seen several thousand saved by this time, they're in Acts chapter 4, and they're standing before the very men who crucified Jesus. They're on trial, and they preach. Peter preaches specifically, and it's a powerful message. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And oh boy, I tell you, that's a powerful gospel message in Acts chapter 4. And they get done, and the men marvel at them. But do you know what they marveled at? Well, that was the most brilliant articulation and oratorical skills ever. No, they marveled that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Oh, that's flattering. You know, the guys are sitting there listening to Peter preach, and they're like, "Boy, he's kind of dumb, isn't he? He's never been to school. Did you hear his language? Did you hear his grammar? Well, how did he come up with that? I don't know. I mean, he's kind of ignorant." And someone says, "Oh, I know where this came from." And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, they did not wow people with their wisdom, with their skills and their gifts and all of this. They wowed them with what God was able to do with so little. And I'm telling you what, that's exciting stuff. Why would God purposefully choose feeble messengers? Well, it's the same reason I gave you for why would He give us a, humanly speaking, foolish message. It's verse 29 and verse 31 all over again, that no flesh should glory in His presence, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." When God uses a, humanly speaking, foolish message through the lips of a feeble messenger, everybody can only conclude, "Whoa, God did something." And God gets the glory. You see what this does to us here tonight, friend. Not only does it turn the table on your excuses as to why you won't open your mouth and witness, as to why you think you can just take a back row seat to the gospel advance here in this surrounding area from this local church. Not only does it turn the table on our excuses in that regard, but further than that, it puts God's glory at stake. And when you sit there and say, "I can't, I'm weak, I can't, I'm shy, I can't, I'm not trained, I can't, I'm ignorant," you're saying, "I won't allow God to get the glory He so desperately wants and could have through my feeble, weak life." Oh, friend, that is a tragic thing, to rob God of the opportunity to be glorified in you. Many of us, we are banking on verse 26, only the reverse of it. We're banking on God to call the wise men, the mighty men, and the noble men. The educated, the sophisticated. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm not against education. I've got one. Education's good. But I will tell you this, and any other educated man or woman in this room knows, when you go up to knock on a door with gospel tracts in your pocket and a Bible in your hand, you're not thinking right before you go knock, knock. You're not thinking, "So glad I stuck it out for that MDiv. Here we go." I mean, now you are glad you stuck it out for the MDiv or the master's or the doctorate or whatever. That's fine. But that's not what you're thinking about at that moment. Okay, at that moment, what you're thinking of is this: "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Now, where am I at on this? If I got the opportunity to have more education, you know what? I would take it. I'll just tell you right now. I would take more education. So I want to make sure you understand where I'm at. But that's not what I'm banking on. That's not what I'm depending on. That's not where I get my confidence in what I'm doing when it comes to preaching and teaching and proclaiming the gospel. I'll tell you, when I'm going up to a door, I'm just praying, Lord, help me. Help me to just be a channel. Fill my mind, fill my mouth. Use me, Lord, to be a blessing to this individual. Bring the Spirit, the Scriptures to my mouth that need to be shared. And God gets the glory every time. If you are mighty, if you are noble, if you are wise, you have to get over it to be used. If you're not mighty, you're not noble, you're not wise, you're rather weak, you're rather foolish maybe, you're rather base, hey, look to God and He will use you. I can remember when I was preaching at the beginning of a soul-winning conference in Illinois, actually. And I preached on this verse, and I gave the invitation, and a lady came and spent some time here at the altar, and she was weeping. And I gave the invitation over to the pastor, and he concluded the service, and we left, and she stayed there. She stayed there for a long time. And she finally dried her eyes and finished doing business with God, and she came and found me out in the lobby, and she said, I was not planning on coming to this soul-winning conference. But she said, when I read that verse, verse 28, and the base things of this world, she said, that's all I heard the whole night. The base things of this world hath God chosen. She said, I was led to the Lord when two men came and knocked on my door from this church right here. And she said, I have been in this church ever since. And she was very involved in the church. I mean, little miss ministry is what she was. She would do anything. But she would not witness. And the reason for that was, she said, I had a horrible testimony in this town. I was a base woman in this town. And I thought, since I got saved by two guys coming to my door, I really probably should go knock on somebody else's door. But I don't want to do that because I might see someone from my past. Surely God has given me a past. I'll do other things, but I cannot witness in this town. I just cannot do it. But then she said, I looked and the verse said, He's chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised. And she says, that means He's chosen me. She said, preacher, pray for me. I'm going to be at the conference this week. And I'm going to trust God to do something. Well, she came to that soul-winning conference and she came out soul-winning with us every single session. She would knock on the door, and the trainer that she was with would be ready. She would start the conversation. She was a very bubbly, excitable personality, okay? She would start the conversation, and usually she always knew the person behind the door. I mean, she did know just about everybody in town. And she'd say, now, I know you knew who I was, but let me tell you who I am now and what Jesus has done for me. And she would give her testimony, and she'd share that thing until she got to the end of whatever she knew to say, and she'd hand it over to the partner, and that trainer would take it the rest of the way, and you know what? She got to see people saved that week. I think about that week, and I think it would not have been the same if she had not been a part. She just made the week. I thought, praise God, God's chosen the base things of the world. Hey, she said, I'm base, or I was base. But God used that and chose that to be a testimony of His grace and to pave the way for the gospel, yes, in her hometown. You see, what God did to her that day is God turned the table on her excuse. And where she had given herself a pass, now she saw herself called. And she stepped forward, praise God for it. My question would be, what are your excuses tonight? And are you willing to let God have His way and glory in your life? I want to give this real quick. There's a guy who's preaching today who has a miraculous testimony. This fellow was born without arms and without legs. And he just has a foot attached to his hip. And he grew up with horrible bitterness against God, hated God, because how could I be born this way? No arms, no legs, a foot attached to a hip. He could take that foot and use the joystick to maneuver his cart, his wheelchair. Long story short, his sister, who he loved dearly, got killed in a car accident The one person he felt like he really was close to, who really understood him, she dies. And now he thinks, God must really hate me. His mom goes to a revival meeting in a Baptist church and she gets saved. She begs and pleads to get him to come. He finally comes. The love of God broke through. The Spirit of God convicted him and drew him to the Savior. And that guy got saved in that revival meeting. But as soon as he got saved, he thought, well, this is great, but now what do I do? I can't do anything for God. And several guys there said, no, you can. You can come out with us. We're going out and we're going to pass out tracts down in the busy part of town. He said, I can't pass out tracts. They said, well, just come anyway and, I don't know, open your mouth and give your testimony. Well, I can do that. So he shows up with the guys. They'd pass out tracts and he would give his testimony and he would attract a crowd because, you know, people aren't used to seeing someone like him. And he would share with them of the grace of God. And it was powerful, and God began to use him, and people began to get saved. He ended up going to Bible college. He got a degree there in Bible, got married to a good Christian girl, and is now preaching around the country, around the world, as an evangelist, seeing people saved. Again, folks, my question is simply this: what's your excuse? It better be good. That guy has no arms and no legs, and God's using him for His glory. And I'll tell you what, God gets all the glory when God does something like that. Now, finally, I got to hurry through this one, but this is good. Foolish, feeble, but filled. The filling of the Spirit of God is the final thing God's given us. Verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that list could go on. In other words, everything you need is in Him, and He is in you. And what did Jesus tell us before He went back and ascended? He said, I'm sending you the Comforter. I'm not going to leave you on your own. You're going to be empowered. Ye shall receive power, He said. Well, who was that power? It was the Spirit of God. And He said, let me tell you something, disciples. Greater work shall ye do because I go unto my Father. Now that would have boggled their minds for sure. They're saying, whoa. We've seen you do great works. You're telling us we're going to do greater works than that because you're leaving? That makes no sense. He says, oh, okay, yeah, I'm leaving, but I'm sending the Spirit of God to be in each one of you. We're going to multiply our efforts here. And Jesus gives us everything. Of Him are ye. In Him, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Embrace your identity. Friend, your problem and my problem is this. We're so consumed with ourselves that we don't see what we have in Him. You know, for the longest time, I grew so fast as a young kid that in my mind, I was short, small, and scrawny. I couldn't see who I was. And I remember my coach, because I'd get bullied around on the basketball court at the beginning. But I just thought, by the way, I was younger than most of the guys. I only played with the big guys because I was so big. I was bigger than they were. But my coach would say, Barber, use your size. And to me, I couldn't see it. I could look at myself in the mirror all day long, but I grew so fast, I was still in my mind itty-bitty, okay? And finally, it clicked. I'm big. Be big. Throw that elbows around. Step into that body and be who you are. You know, I think that's how we are as Christians far too often. Of Him are ye in Christ. You're in Christ. You've got everything you need. All power is given unto me. And yet we see ourselves as, no, I'm just me. Oh, but you understand, I can't speak. And I can't this. And I'm so shy. And all you want to talk about is you. You have a new identity, and that identity is Jesus Christ. You are filled with the Spirit of God. Let Him control you. Step into that identity by faith. Oh, I tell you what, you take those three components, and we have everything we need. We have the foolish message, which is the power of God to us who are saved. We have feeble messengers that can be a channel of God's glory and grace. And we have the filling of the Spirit, the identity of Jesus Christ, who gives us everything that we need. I want to conclude with just giving you very quickly this illustrated with the Apostle Paul himself. Look at the next chapter, chapter 2, and look at what Paul says, and see if you see these three things. I'm just going to read it briefly. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Does that sound like the foolish message there? "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." So there we see in Paul's life illustrated, number one, the foolishness of the message he embraced. He wasn't ashamed. In fact, he said, "I'm determining not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm going to stick with the simple message. I'm not going to depend on my excellent speech, my wisdom, all that I had." He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was brilliant. He says, "But no, I'm not going to use enticing words. No. I'm sticking with the powerful message." So we see him illustrate that for us. Secondly, we see him illustrate the feeble messenger in verse 2. "I determined not to know anything among you." I'm sorry, verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know why they have these big, huge pulpits like this? So you can't see our knees knocking back here. Okay? I had to one time preach behind a glass pulpit. Oh boy, that's terrible. Yeah, that should not be allowed. The Apostle Paul, he had knees knocking too. That's hard for us to believe. But if he says it, hey, we got to believe it. He was there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I'll tell you this, folks, I have been trembling so many times I can't even count them all. I've been so weak, I've been so fearful. And I'm crying out to God, and God uses me anyway. And it's always almost surprising. "Lord, you used me and I was so weak." Yes, He promises to. It's when we think we're strong that we have a problem. God used him through his weakness. By the way, let me just say, God purposed to keep him weak as well. He gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he kept after Paul because he wanted to use Paul. So don't ever think you're not going to be weak. And stop striving for the day when you finally get it and you finally click. That's not going to happen. And if it does happen, it's not going to be a good thing. Stay weak and stay dependent upon him. We also see him illustrate for us the filling of the Spirit of God in verse 4. "My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Oh, the Spirit of God was all over that ministry. He was using the Apostle Paul. He was preaching through the Apostle Paul. And it was dynamite power. And everybody there knew that God had demonstrated His own self. It was not a demonstration of Paul's intellect. It was not a demonstration of man's wisdom. It was a demonstration of God's power because of the Spirit of God. And you consider the stakes in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, if we get this wrong, people will begin to believe, oh, only brother so-and-so can really do the work of the gospel. Oh boy, when's the next time we can get that evangelist back, Pastor? Oh, that was such a good meeting with that evangelist. We had so many people saved with that evangelist. We got to get him back quick because we need more of that. Oh, if that's what happens at the end of a meeting with any man, then something went wrong. But when the man comes and God works and people say, "Wow, look what God did. God could do it again. That was so simple." Then, I tell you what, we've won a victory. The Apostle Paul was jealous for the glory of God, and so must we be. Friend, what's your excuse? You have the Spirit of God. You're in Him. He is in you. You're a feeble messenger, but that's okay. He chose you as a feeble messenger. We got a message that the world can't get their mind wrapped around. That's okay. When they get their heart wrapped around it, hey, it's going to make all the difference. God will work if you will yield. What's your response going to be to the gospel tonight? Lord, I pray that you would help us to get rid of these excuses